We're not going to look at the trial of Jesus this morning, but we're going to look at following Peter's denying, lying, and restoring. Denying, lying, and restoring. Following Peter's denying, lying, and restoring. These events here are taking place simultaneously. It may be good to teach the whole passages, see all these passages together, but I'm not able to do that this morning. And I want to look at Peter, and then Lord willing, next week we'll come back and look at the trials of Christ and these questions that are asked him and these events that's going on here, even to the point that he's being brought to Pilate. These trials are unbiblical. They are unlawful that Christ was put through here. And Lord willing, next week we'll look at those things. Also, maybe some of the false witnesses and so forth. But this morning, we'll look at some verses dealing with Peter. Most of us are very familiar with what we're going to look at today. This won't be anything new. We aren't trying to put a new spin on anything, something catchy. May we be reminded of what Peter said in 2 Peter 1:12. He says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things." He says, "Though ye know them, and be established in the present truth." So my question to us this morning is, are we willing to be reminded of what we already know? Are we willing to be reminded of those things that we already know? Have you ever tried to teach someone something that knows everything already? Have you tried to talk to someone about something that they're doing wrong? Say you may be training someone at work and they're doing wrong, they're not doing it right, so you try to go back over to get them to bring it to their remembrance and they get mad at you? So I know what I'm doing. I know these things already. So part of you wants to scream out, then why aren't you doing it right? As you know, it needs to be done. And we see the same thing in the spiritual realm. And I ask this question about, are we willing to be reminded of what we already know? I ask that question in light of certain scriptures. Proverbs 14:14 says, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself." Proverbs 15:10, listen to this. "Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die." Correction is grievous to him that forsaketh the way. What is a backsliding person, what has he done or she done? Forsaken the way. Sliding backwards in a sense of an old heifer. Have y'all ever tried to pull a cow forward? What does she do often? She's backwards, fighting. I haven't had a whole lot of dealings with cows other than eating them dudes. I like them. Amen. But we used to raise hogs whenever I was coming up. And them jokers right there. One of the best ways we found to load a hog up in a trailer is to get him, put the trailer behind him, grab him by his ears, and pull forward. You know what he does? That joker backs up. And often backs up right into the trailer all the way to his death. Squealing the whole time, fighting the whole time. We can't turn people backwards and pull on them to make the backsliding backwards. That don't work, do it. I don't know if that made sense or not. This is a spiritual problem. And there are many more scriptures that we could look at, even in Proverbs, dealing with those who hate correction. And also we see examples of it through the scriptures. Here's another question. What tool do you use to deal with someone who was backslidden? What's the tool that you use? Hammer? No. Maul? No. Use scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of who? God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Listen, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And why? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished to all good works. Listen, folks, all of us are capable of backsliding. And all of us have to deal with this on a daily basis. So there's no reason for anyone to think I'm pointing anyone out. This is for all of us. All of God's people said, amen. So here's the next question. We know we use the Word of God to as the tool to go to someone who is in this backslidden state or even backsliding in the sense that you see this, so you want to go to them, you want to talk to them, you want to encourage them. So another question is, how do you confront someone who is backslidden? Keep in mind, the person who's usually backslidden is not in a spiritual state that welcomes being confronted. They get mad. They're already grievous at any kind of correction that's brought before. Matter of fact, when you go to them, it's like they get on the defensive. Whichever way, they're ready to fight. It's like they're back into a corner. So how do you confront someone in this state? Keep this also in mind, that being backslidden is also sin. It's sin. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We'll look at two examples this morning of how to confront someone. So let's briefly turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And these scriptures have been looked at in the past few weeks as we've been teaching. 2 Samuel chapter 12. I do encourage you to go home and read chapter 11. Get you up to speed on why we're in chapter 12. David has had an affair with Bathsheba. And then he commits murder. Not by his own hand, but by his own order. Therefore, God blames David with the murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite. Well, time goes on. After Uriah dies, we find out that David, as soon as her mourning for her husband is past, he sent and fetched her, the Bible says, brought her to him and married her. And she was already pregnant with child from their affair. So time goes on, and often you and I think that since time goes on, nothing's going bad, that we are good. That we've gotten away with it. And then we get chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. Nathan, by the way, is a prophet here. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Watch verse 5. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. Can you picture David just getting fired up, getting mad, saying, that sorry joker right there, he needs to die. And he said, restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. David is angry at someone that had just done the same thing that he did. In a different sense. Look at verse 7. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. I heard a preacher say one time that Nathan pulled out that 2-foot finger and pointed at David and said, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. If that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight, that hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon? Listen, folks, God knows. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives from before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor. He shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. Wow, listen, verse 12. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Right here, David has a decision to make. Is he going to listen to this man? Listen, Nathan has come to him in love. He loves David. Is David going to listen to him? David's the king. With one word, Nathan could be dead. Head chopped off, tortured, whatever. Major decision here, right? David just got mad at this other old boy. There's a story that, of course, Nathan made up here to point to David. But one thing that we know about David, that he was a man, when confronted, would confess it and repent. Look at verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned, watch this, against who? The Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. I'm reminded of what David wrote, O Lord, if thou markest iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? See, David confessed he'd done wrong. David confessed that he sinned against the Lord. But folks, that did not take away the consequences. If you go back and read what we just read in verses 9 through 11, you see that for the rest of David's life. There was consequences. David knew better. He knew better. Look at verse 14. Howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the child, also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Thou art the man. Consequences. David, even though he was the king, he had to be confronted with this sin. This is not easy to do, folks, but it is beneficial. Some may say here, well, you know, David did a lot worse than just being backslidden. Well, David just being backslidden is what led to this horrible sin. If David had been doing what he's supposed to be doing, as a king, as a spiritual leader of this nation, he would not have found himself in sin. And folks, if it can happen to a man like David, it can happen to anyone. Some people even laugh, say, "Oh, I'm just backslidden." Ha, 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 ha. Folks, David wasn't laughing here. There's no laughing. And if you continue to read, and it's not very long, you keep reading through 2 Samuel, and there's nothing to laugh about. Matter of fact, you find David mourning and weeping to the point where even after a great victory, the people were about to flee from him because he was weeping so much. Because his son Absalom had been killed. He had a daughter that was raped by another son. And Absalom killed Amnon. It was just, it's terrible. Rebellion. All stemming from just being backslidden. Don't you think David would go back and do things different if he could? Don't y'all think so? Aren't there things in our lives that we like to go back and do different? Well, we can't, can we? We can't. But what we can do is learn from today. Learn from these scriptures, these examples that God's given us. Learn from them. Examine ourselves according to the Word of God. And by the grace of God, confess those things in our lives that are sin. Repent. Make those changes today. Let's look at Peter. Look at verse 15 of John 18. And we'll look at quite a few scriptures this morning, as we already have. We'll continue. Now remember, last week we ended in verse 11 where Christ told Peter, "Put up your sword. Put it back into the sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" Peter had swung his old sword and cut the old boy's ear off. And of course Christ miraculously put his ear back on. Even created a new ear for him. Let's look in verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. And saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, "Art not thou also one of this man's disciples?" He saith, "I am not." And can you imagine the other disciple standing beside Peter when Peter said that? I'm not. What we see here is not someone who is beginning to backslide, but we see here the fruits of someone who has been in a backslidden state. You say, "Man, there's no way that Peter has been in a backslidden state. It's got to be 5 or 10 minutes. No, it goes further back than that. Some may even say, "Well, you know, these events that happened here, they were more than what Peter could bear. It was just thrown on him. He couldn't handle it. So that's why he did what he did." Well, how about the other disciple standing there beside him? He didn't deny Christ. Matter of fact, you'll find that other disciple at the cross with Christ's mother. Let's go to Mark chapter 14. Look at verse 27. And remember, as I mentioned, Peter did not just now become backslidden. What we are seeing are the fruits of him not being right with the Lord. In Matthew 14, look at verse 27. Again, these are scriptures that you and I, we should be familiar with. And Jesus saith unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you unto Galilee. Now I'm going to ask you and I a question here. I'm kind of setting you up, okay? Go ahead and let you know up front. If Christ told us something today, would we listen? Would we question what he's telling us? Would we do that? Or would we say, yes, Lord? Well, let's look at this. Look at verse 21. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Can you picture him? Bowing up, boldly proclaiming that he will not deny Jesus Christ. He will not be offended by Christ. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter, he's saying it three times tonight. Before the second crowing of the rooster, you will deny me. Verse 31, but he spake the more vehemently. This means just more passion. More boldly, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise, also said they all. They was all on board, wasn't they? Peter was the one in the forefront. Yet Christ just told him, yes, you will. Matter of fact, not just you, Peter, but all of you will be offended tonight. But Peter, you're going to deny me. Peter here was lifted up in pride. Can we be lifted up in pride and be right with the Lord? Oh. So do you see how far back this goes? We could even keep going further back, really. When someone is prideful, they think they know better than everyone else. They think they know it all. They think their way is the best way. Remember earlier in Christ's ministry, when Christ told him what he was going to do, go to the cross, that Peter took him and shook him and said, be it far from thee, Lord. And Christ turned his back, looked at the disciples and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savest the things that be of man, not the things that be of God. Something else that Peter didn't hear all that Christ said. He should have been asking, How are you going to rise from the dead? Where at in Galilee do we need to meet you? But he didn't. He did not hear all that Christ said. His mind was made up, and he was focused on those things which please the flesh. Proverbs 3:7 says, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Peter was wise in his own eyes. He says, I got this figured out. In 1 Peter 5:5, Peter writes, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. You think he learned that from experience? Lord, help us learn from his mistakes and ours. Thank God for these things being written. You know, David, a man, the Bible says, after God's own heart. A man that, as we study the life of David, well, we love him, don't we? Man. If I could be somebody in the Old Testament, there's two people I'd want to be. Elijah, against the prophets of Baal, and David before the fall, before his fall. Amen. Of course, then I think about Moses and others. Moses made mistakes too, didn't he? God said, speak to the rock. Moses got mad, and what did he do? He struck it. God said, since you struck it, you will not set foot into the promised land. Amen. In John 18:15-18, let's go back there. We see a man who is acting out of character. Wouldn't you agree? He's acting out of character. And folks, when you and I as Christians, when we are backslidden, We are acting out of character. We're not acting as we should. We see a man here, and Peter, who is full of fear. He's full of fear. So why in the world would he be full of fear? How do you know that? Well, just look. When he entered into the door, look at verse 17, then saith the damsel that kept the door unto him. This is a slave girl. Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He says, I am not. He's fearful, folks. Fearful. He's watching out for his own hide. Just a few hours ago, he said he was willing to die for Christ. He said this full of pride when the enemy was not near. Now he's even scared to be associated with Jesus Christ. Even scared, full of fear, when a little old slave girl comes to him and asks him this question. This stems from not crucifying the flesh. Again, I want to say this did not just begin to happen. Let's go back to Mark 14. Look at verse 32. Mark 14:32, and they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. What did he tell them to do? Stay right here while I pray. He taketh with him Peter and James and John, began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here. Stay right here and watch. Be on guard. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them. Uh-oh, what are they doing? Sleeping. They're sleeping. Obviously, they are tired. They've been up for almost 24 hours. But do you know where they spent most of their energy in the last 24 hours? Debating one with another who's going to be the greatest. Wasted energy. Getting all worked up about Christ going to the cross. Being proudly saying, no, no, no. So now what are they? They're worn out. And not able to do the things that Christ asked them to do. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray. Because if you don't, you're going to enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again, he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, second time, he found them what? Sleep again. Their eyes were heavy, and neither was they what to answer him. And then he come off what? Watch this. The third time. Guess what they're still doing? Now, folks, I'm not putting down on sleep. We have to sleep. We're not able to go. We have to sleep. But you know where we can make the right decisions? Where we spend our energy. This doesn't mean that we stay at home in a hole in a closet somewhere and never do anything. That's not what that's saying, but we are to use wisdom. We're to make sure that Christ is first and foremost in our lives. And when He is not, we'll find ourselves wasting time and wasting energy on things that, well, that are against Him. Peter slept while he should have been praying. Instead of doing that which was most important at that time, do you know what he did? He gave in to the flesh. Listen, folks, our flesh is wicked. And I shouldn't have to tell us that, right? We know that. Our flesh is wicked. Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it, right? Our flesh is at enmity with God. It hates the things of God. You put those two things together and they are together. And we are in a constant warfare. Constant. Does your flesh ever convince you or try to convince you to please it, not the Lord? There are some indicators that our flesh is winning this battle. I want to encourage y'all to write these things down. We looked at some of this a few weeks ago in Sunday school. And I do encourage you to come to Sunday school. Now, if you have a desire for the Word of God to learn, then you should do all you can to do all you can to be where you can be when the Word of God is being taught. Amen. So here are some indicators that our flesh is winning this battle. First of all, we'll see that we slacken our prayers. Once this happens, we will also slacken reading, studying, and obeying the Scriptures. Let me ask you this. Are y'all ever hungry for the Scriptures? I mean hungry for. To the point where you look it off everything else because you're hungry for the Scriptures. You know, often during the day, we try to make plans of where we're going to eat at, how we're going to eat, what we're going to eat. That's one reason I like packing my dinner. Work with me. Because I ain't got to stop and get something. I know what I'm eating. I can just eat and go, keep on going. But we plan a purpose to eat, don't we? We plan to eat. As you and I should plan to feed upon the Word of God also. We see this with Peter not hearing the words of Christ and not obeying them. Folks, we can become prideful. And listen, when we become prideful, we'll end up doing those very things that we said that we would never do. We find ourselves in a place where we have seen others before, and we were sure that we would never find ourselves there. But we found ourselves there. But it doesn't stop there. We lose some things. If y'all remember, we put some things on a board last time. We lose some things. We lose joy. We lose peace. We gain some things, but we'll get there in a second. We lose boldness. Do we see that here with Peter? Was he joyful? No. Was he at peace? He's in turmoil. Did he have any kind of boldness? No, he had his tail tucked. Do you know what else he lost? Witness. Standing by that fire after he had denied Christ, could he talk to them about Christ? Could he point them to Christ at this time? He couldn't, could he? They'd have laughed him to scorn. So he lost joy, peace, boldness, and to be a witness for Christ. He lost these things. And folks, when we lose these things, do you know what we'll find out we are? We're miserable. How about some things that he gained? What did he gain? He gained fear, and we've already discussed that. He gained fear. How about anger? Was he angry? Did he get mad and start cussing? The Bible says he did. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you this. If you get mad and start cussing, I don't care if it's in the confines of your home. Do you know what you've just done? You've lost the ability, in a sense, to be a witness. And with that, you take away all these things. You become like this. Your family becomes like this. This is what is bred through your family. It runs through it. And do you know what your kids will call you? And they call you that, rightly so. Now, some kids just say that because they're looking for a reason to be mad at anyone. We should not give them, amen, a legitimate reason to say that. So for those of you who like to cuss and throw fits, I pray the Lord to convict you this morning. We gain fear, anger. What else comes with that? How about this? Regret. And then on top of all this, there becomes stress and anxiety. And do you know what these two things here bring upon you? Sickness. That's a proven fact. Amen? That when we are stressed and full of anxiety, we become sick. Our body. Right, Mr. Stale? Fear, anger, regret, stress, anxiety. This is what's gained when we are in a backslidden state. So it's not something to laugh about. We can't just say, oh, I'm just backslidden. Like everybody else. No! This is a terrible place to be. These are indicators that we are not right with the Lord. What's worse, that we even find ourselves trying to blend in the lost world. In John 18:25-27, as Simon Peter stood and warmed himself, they said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? What's he doing? He's blending in. He's warming himself by the fire. He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants, the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, listen, now, this old boy knows about it, right? Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. We spoke a while ago about Peter vehemently said he wouldn't deny Christ, and then he vehemently denied him, Mark tells us, to the point where he swore and he cursed and said, I don't know who he is. And then Luke 22:16, and Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Lord willing, next week we'll look at how Christ could see Peter and how Peter could see Christ while all this was going on. Have you been around someone prideful? I imagine you have. How about this? How many of y'all have been prideful? How about that? Of all of us, right? And you wax bold. And when you wax bold, what do? You get loud. And though you're trying to be quiet, you get worked up and you, I'm telling you, I don't know who the man is. This is in the clear morning, early hours of the morning. Not much activity. Houses, courtyard made of stone. Do you know what sound does when it hits stone? It bounces. It travels. Especially in the cool night air. So it's not just that Christ heard him. Everybody heard him. Have you ever thought about this? How about those chief priests? They heard him. Those beaten upon Christ, they heard him. Can you hear them? Ha ha ha! One of his own's down there denying him right now. One of those who was his leaders. It's working. Keep questioning. Keep beating Christ. And they'll all flee. They'll all run. We'll squash this and be done with it. And if it was left up to men and the power of mankind, it'd be over with. We wouldn't be here today doing what we're doing. You know why? Because we are preaching and teaching the apostles' doctrine. The church is built upon the apostles' doctrine, which is Scripture. Peter here, John 18, was no longer ready to die for Jesus Christ, nor was he willing to live for him. At this point in his life, he loved Christ. And he loved himself more than he loved Christ. And we see this by his actions. But you know what? It doesn't stop here. It gets worse. Peter was a leader amongst the disciples. He was one who would influence others. Even though they were often in competition, don't you think they looked up to Peter? Hey, he is the one that pulled a sword out. They didn't. Others followed his lead. Now, this ought to be very alarming for you and I who have people following us. If we're leading in fear and anger and regret, full of stress and anxiety, how do you think people are going to follow? Or how do you think people are going to act, those who are following us, in the same way? I know I try to teach my kids not to panic. Don't panic. Be observant of every situation. Know what's going on around you. And don't panic. When you panic, you make bad choices. You make bad decisions. People get hurt. You get hurt. And things happen that you regret. You panic. When we are here, we are apt to panic. when we're here, we'll find ourselves being cool, calm, and collective because we are trusting the Lord. Down here, with the fear and anger, we're trusting self. But up here with joy and peace, we're trusting the Lord. But when we've lost this, it's like a trade. We've gained this. And therefore, we are a miserable people. Yes, we know that Christ turned and looked to Peter, and Peter went out and wept, the Bible says, bitterly. And then when the ladies come to him and say, look, he's not here. He is risen. The stone is rolled away. Him and John took off. John outran Peter, the Bible says, and got to the tomb first, but didn't go in. Just looked in. Here comes Peter, puffing and puffing behind him, and goes on in boldly. That's how Peter is. He's a bold type of guy. He went in there and Christ wasn't there. Him and John went back to the room where the other disciples were at. And guess what? Full of this right here. How about this one? Regret. You think Peter was full of regret? In John 21, verses 1 through 3, we can go there. And again, these are things that we know. We've looked at these things, but I want to bring them to remembrance this morning as we're looking at Peter. After these things, in John 21, 1, Jesus shewed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise shewed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, watch this, and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, which would be James and John, and two other disciples. What we have? Six people here, right? Six people. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. What should he have said? He should have said, now men, I know that we're down and out. We're struggling. But remember the words of Christ. Christ said for us to go and to wait for him in Galilee. So let's not panic. Let's do that. Let's pray. And let's wait for Christ. His word is true. That's what he should have been telling them. Something along those lines. But instead he says, I go fishing. He was discouraged. He disobeyed the Lord. They said unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night, them jokers caught nothing, the Bible says. So Peter influenced six other people to disobey Christ. Christ said, wait! But Peter went back to what he knew. He went, and he was in sin by doing this. Listen, folks, we cannot accidentally follow Christ. We must purpose to follow him. This means that we must crucify our flesh daily. Every day, all day. Now, folks, I'm not up here telling you that I got it all down pat. Don't take it like that, amen? The sermon's to me as it is to everybody else in here. I fail on a regular basis and I hate my failures. Begging God to help me and to forgive me, and he does. He's faithful in those areas. But Peter went back to doing what he knew to do. His flesh got the best of him. You know what we got to tell our flesh? No. No. No, flesh, I will not. Well, I think about the book of Mark where the Bible says that Christ came a third time and they were still what? Now, what had he been asking them to do? Watch and pray. And yet they gave in to their flesh. Gave in to their flesh. And folks, it's not just about sleeping. It's about anything. When we are governed by our heart and by our flesh, we'll find ourselves right where Peter is, following afar off, denying Christ. And in denying Christ, do you know what he was doing? That joker was lying. He was lying. He's out of character. What a terrible place to be. We are thankful that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is faithful when we're not. But you know what? Sometimes what we need is someone like Nathan to come to us and pull out that 2-foot finger and say, "Thou art the man." And this is just me, but I wonder how many times David tried to convince himself that he was okay. That it wasn't that bad. Uriah probably would have died anyway in battle, so I just as well get his wife now. You know, we'll do that. We'll try to justify our actions. Make ourselves look better than what we really are. Peter was a man who was convicted when he saw the Lord. The Lord looked at him. You and I cannot see the Lord as Peter did. Peter actually looked at Christ. We can't do that physically like Peter did. How do we see Christ? Through the Word of God, through the Scriptures. His Word. And we may even think, well, I've messed up so bad in the past. I've done this. I've done that. Christ will never use me again. And there may be a chance, or I should say chance, there may be a reason where you will not be used in a certain position in ministry again, depending on what the sin was. But folks, Christ is in the restoration business. Amen. Restores and continues to use us. Continues to use us. And as we've seen in the past here in John 21, he asked Peter how many times? 3 times. Lovest thou me? And Peter finally said, "Lord, you know. You know." Peter said, "Feed my sheep. Follow me. Feed my sheep." That was a restoration, wasn't it? What kind of person did we find in Acts chapter 2? Even in Acts chapter 1, who was leading? Peter. How was he leading? Joy, peace, boldness, and what a witness. So he went from here to here and from here to here. Amen. Hallelujah. The Lord saves us. He radically transforms our lives. And I hate to say this, but we fail Him on a daily basis. And yet Christ still uses us. We ought to go to Him and confess these things as sin and trust the Lord. So these same sins that Peter was committing, the same sins that Christ paid for while on the cross. This does not give us a free pass to sin, by no means. But it does give us assurance that Christ loves those who belong to Him. Amen. David and Peter both messed up and both repented. So I'm going to ask us this in closing. How are we doing individually according to the Scriptures? individually, how are we doing? If Nathan come to you, how would you respond? How would you respond? And if you saw Christ from the Word of God, obviously I'm speaking of, and the Word of God stuck its finger at you, how would you respond? I want to encourage you to look to the Lord. Trust Him. And not just today. Not just one time. Every day. As we fail daily, Christ is faithful daily. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you again this morning in the closing of this message,